Psalm 62. Strikes me that I might have forgotten to pray during that time for Larice trying to have a baby. So I think I skipped that on my list somehow. So I want to make sure and mention that. Psalm 62. Let's pray again since I forgot that. Father, I pray you bless the Bible study tonight. And if there's anything else that I forgot to mention just because my eye skipped over it on the list, I pray that you'd bring that back to mind. But do pray for Larice as she's been hard at work here for quite a number of hours trying to deliver the baby. I pray you'd be with both mom and baby. Help Deja Vaughn to be able to help out. And we just ask for health for both mother and child. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Psalms 62. Now, let me just do this. Since we stopped in the middle of the psalm last time, let's start at the top just to get context. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock. There's not another rock. And my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Probably talking about the king. You can make that apply to God. They'd love to cast him down too. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. That's where we stopped last time and talked about some things that we ought to do, that we found in the Bible at all times. Among those things is to bless God, trust God, to do right, to long for God, to love our neighbor, and to pray. And so it says in verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. It says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, it mentioned a refuge back in verse 7. It mentions refuge again in verse 8. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about God being the refuge. And it's worthwhile to mention some things. You'll recall those cities that were set up in Israel that were cities of refuge, three on the west side of Jordan, three on the east side of Jordan. Those cities were set up for somebody that accidentally killed somebody, that is by manslaughter, an accidental death of some sort, rather than a murder. And those folks were to go and flee to those cities so that the avenger of blood, and of course we don't have avengers of blood in our day that are justified, but in that day, somebody could go revenge the blood of somebody that was slain by killing somebody. So that's what the city of refuge was for. And for as long as the high priest lived, that person was safe in the city of refuge. But when the high priest died, then the guy could be killed. Now, aren't you glad your high priest doesn't die? But it's a cool thing because that city of refuge, God is a refuge then, a type of that, a refuge from wrath and persecution. And amazingly enough, the wrath that you needed to be need a refuge from is his wrath. The wrath of God, the Bible says, abides on lost people. And so of all things, you're talking about going to God as a refuge, and the refuge is a refuge from his wrath. That's why it's a joy to be in Christ, because there, instead of being in wrath, you're in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Ark of Noah is a foretype of both Christ and the idea of let the waters rise, let whatever happen, happen, let the seas toss and turn, but in Jesus Christ you're safe. So first of all, the Bible talks about that refuge, and it's a refuge from wrath, from persecution. Look in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalms chapter 46, verse 1. Okay, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Okay, that is a refuge from trouble. Now, you have to learn that. It's one thing to flee to God and hide in the rock because you fear the wrath, and the rock protects you from wrath. But just in just trouble, you have to learn to go to God and rest and have peace in Him when trouble arises. Look in Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57, 1. He's a refuge in time of trouble, and this is worded a little different. Verse 1, 57, 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. So trouble is bad enough, but what about a genuine calamity? Well, God is the refuge for that too. And when you stop and consider, I mean, we have things that trouble us, and you know that it's impossible not to be troubled in life by one thing or another. But all you have to do is read a little bit to find that there have been people that have taken refuge from genuine calamity and found peace with God. And so God is a refuge from trouble, from calamity. I'll tell you something else. If you look back to Psalm 62 here for a second, in Psalm 62, notice that part of the context of him being the refuge in verse 7 and 8 is verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. That is a refuge in instability. Now, you're watching the world come apart at the seams these days. And it seems now that, you know, it seems like it always worked this way for me. If I was being a imp and was trying to scare somebody all the time, after I've scared mother or grandmother or my brother or my sister four or five times in a row, well, pretty soon, boo, doesn't work the way it used to work, right? I mean, people go, oh, shut up and go away, you know? But you now live in a world where it seems like anytime somebody goes boo under any circumstances, everybody goes, ah! And so here we are once again. You know, we thought we were a little bit free from this, although the more skeptical among us didn't think we were free from it. And so here it's happening again, right? Where suddenly the thing has gone from, well, if you get the vaccinations, you don't have to worry about anything else. Where now, even with the vaccinations, you're still getting sick again and you need to put on two masks now. And anybody that's inside with anybody else needs a mask on, et cetera, et cetera. Who knows how this is going to go exactly, but once again, boo! Everybody goes, ah! It just happens over and over and over and over again. But it's a refuge from instability. You're supposed to be stable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Lord didn't save you to always be going, ah! Every time somebody goes, boo! You know, it just gets ridiculous. You know what I thought has been the funniest, one of the funniest creations in the world, and I'm sure it probably came through breeding or whatever, but fainting goats are one of the stupidest things in creation. Seriously. You know, boo, and the goat goes, it falls over. But even they, after a while, you know, you go boo often enough, and they just walk around. They don't care, you know, because they're not scared of you anymore. But it's just, you know, now, still, seriously, folks, this thing is coming back. And, you know, I hope that we can deal with it with more grace and a little bit more peace of mind this time around than we did a year ago. Because I don't know when they're ever going to let up on us. I have a feeling that we're going to be revisiting this all the time from now on. I think this is too useful for them to be able to let it go and say, okay, we shouldn't be scared of COVID anymore. And I'm not saying it's not real, because plainly it is. I'm just saying there still is no need for all of us to be like this. I don't think I'll read that. Actually, I was contemplating whether to read it, because I wouldn't want to miss... I wouldn't want somebody to think that I was an anti-vaxxer or a pro-vaxxer, either way, because it's not my, I'm not a doctor, and also was hesitant to read it because I'm not a professional statistician or anything. But there's a study, for what it's worth, in Great Britain that I know that there are some breakthrough infections with the vaccinations. Those numbers vary. But in Great Britain, in Scotland, England, Wales, and every province, apparently, they've done different studies. And between the 70% plus now of vaccinations in Great Britain, and add to that the number of people that had COVID before, they've reached herd immunity statistically, where there's 92 to 94% of the people that have had it and all have antibodies against it. So that's considered herd immunity. I'm hoping that's what we're seeing here. I'm just saying, you know, this whole vaccination thing is going bonkers again, and now suddenly I'm walking back into Cub Foods and Walmart and people are trying to shove masks at me, and I say, do I have to wear them? No. I said, well, get out of my face then, because I ain't wearing them. But whatever's the case, I mean, between our little experience with this last November and, you know, and whatever's going on now, and plus some that have been vaccinated, hopefully we have herd immunity. I know it kind of has affected some folks that were on the fringe this time last year, but still, it's a blessing. And just, you know, I'm just suggesting that just let's not freak out. It's unbecoming to freak out. So he's a refuge against instability. This is a Bible study. I don't know how I got off on that. Psalm 142. Let's do something else. Psalm 142. And notice verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And so once in a while, somebody looks up and it seems like nobody cares. Well, I tell you what, he's a refuge when nobody else cares, because he always cares for you. I mean, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. And so, you know, once in a while, somebody gets feeling really isolated, really lonely, that somehow they don't have any friends, and usually it's a despondency that comes and goes. But even in those hours, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord cares for you. He's a refuge for somebody who nobody cares for. Look in your Bibles, if you would. This isn't really a major point, but it's worth looking at. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26. I guess this is more of a precept in this matter. Proverbs 19, 26. Proverbs 19, verse 26. that's not what I wanted. 14:26. That 4 looked like a 9 there for a minute. Sorry. 14:26. Here we go. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now, Brother David's written a really good book, if you get a chance to get your hands on it, about, among other things, the fear of the Lord. And what this verse is saying is the fear of the Lord is strong. Within the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. And part of your refuge revolves around you fearing God, not something else. Remember that passage where the Lord said, you know, the children of Israel are sitting at the base of Mount Sinai. And, I mean, this shattering sound and light show up there on Mount Sinai. And they're scared to death. And he says, don't be afraid. I've come to scare you. Which is weird. But it makes sense when you stop and think that the Lord wants you to cautionarily fear him, so that all the other fears that people bring upon you, boo, you know, don't scare you, because you fear him. You know, if it's an issue of fearing man, no, I fear him more. I fear him first. It's like that. Okay, there's another thing to show you. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. A refuge from wrath and persecution, a refuge from trouble, from instability, from nobody caring. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Go down to verse 15. Isaiah 28. Verse 15, this passage about precept upon precept, line upon line. And notice in verse 28 and verse 15, it says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. You don't know anybody like that at all, do you? Talk about making lies your refuge, right? Verse, at the end of the verse, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and we know that's Jesus Christ. We've been laid a foundation of truth, the truth being Jesus Christ himself, the Bible, God, the Spirit, the whole thing, right? This is a refuge from lies, because people are being lied to. By the time this is over in the great tribulation, he shall deceive the whole world. Down in verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. There was a day, I suppose, that I would have been more amenable to, sheltering and cowering behind lies. But I don't like those anymore. I mean, folks, we have the truth. We're children of the day. We're children of the light. There's no need for you to take refuge in lies. And there's one last thing I'd have you see with this. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and this is, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and go down to verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, so the unchangeableness of his counsel, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, his counsel is immutable, okay? The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, his counsel and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, you know what that is? That is a refuge from despair. Here are folks that have fled, and they have found a consolation where they couldn't find a consolation before. And the consolation that they found is the promises of God. So once again, it gets back to being a refuge. It's a refuge from despair. And if you're in despair, somehow you have not properly assessed the refuge that God gives you. Okay, so we're back to verse 8 of Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in him. Excuse me, at all times, ye people, says, pour out your heart before him, pray. God is a refuge for us. Now, he's a refuge for us, for all of us, especially us saved people. And technically, you have to apply this to Israel in the context. He is a refuge for Israel. He always was a refuge for Israel. There's coming a day now in the future. There is a time of Jacob's trouble. And then he will be a refuge for Israel in the great tribulation. Go to Micah, little book of Micah in the Old Testament. Minor Prophets. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And this flies straight into prophecy of the last days. And we're talking here about tribulation prophecy. We're out of here by then, praise the Lord, right? But notice this passage. Feed, verse 14, thy people, that's Israel, with thy rod, and the flock of thine heritage, which dwelleth solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. And then notice, as in the days of old. Well, that's hearkening back to the wanderings in the wilderness. He's saying, says in verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Israel's going to get a refuge in God out in the wilderness when the Antichrist is in his full-blown revealed mode at his most murderous. There's going to be a remnant of the Israelites that find refuge in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Hosea chapter 2, if you would. Hosea, a few books to the left. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, this slid from us talking devotionally about the Lord being a refuge for us and those circumstances wherein He is, to a direct prophetic scenario where He's telling Israel for the future, while they've rejected His Messiah at this point, that He's going to take them to a place and He's going to be a place of refuge for them. Look in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. That's talking about Israel. And bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So He's going to allure a remnant of Israel who leave Jerusalem after the abomination of desolation is set up. They're told to flee to the mountain. They've told to flee to the wilderness. They're going to go there. And He is going to speak comfortably to them. He's going to be their refuge. Verse 15, it says, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So what you're seeing here is that a time is going to go in this cycle where she was in the wilderness out, you know, in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and that time is going to come back around. Now, in type, we as the bride of Christ are in the spiritual wilderness now, wandering as the church. But there's coming yet a day when He literally takes her back out to the wilderness and she repeats much of that history. So once again, you know, what parts of the New Testament, like the showing up of John the Baptist, and he could have been Elijah had Israel received him, that is something that will yet be repeated. As in the days when the prophets said, these are the days that Joel spoke of, where, you know, talking about Pentecost, and there's very little that was actually fulfilled of Joel 2 at Pentecost, but he still said, and yet this was spoken by Joel the prophet, your men shall speak in tongues, and so on and so forth. And that happened. But that shows that there's yet a greater fulfillment coming. Now, let me show you where He's going to talk to her in the wilderness. Look in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. See, the book, folks, is multi-layered. It's like three-dimensional. There's dimension to it. You have a devotional dimension, a historic dimension, and then a prophetic dimension. And they all happen together. It's all in the same words, and you're getting three and four different pictures all at the same time. Ezekiel chapter 20. And let me find my verse here. Ezekiel 20, and notice verse 35. Again, talking to Israel. Verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with a fury poured out will I rule over you, talking about Israel. I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There's the wilderness again. And there will I plead with you face to face. I believe in the Great Tribulation, Israel is again going to repeat the trip to Mount Sinai where they met God the first time. Only this time they're going to meet God the Son face to face. Then he didn't plead with them face to face. He pled in similitude with Moses face to face. But no man hath seen God at any time, right? You can't look on him and live, but they're going to go down there and they're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. He's going to speak to them and tell them what to do. So verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So once again, it's taking you back to that time, telling you that there's yet a future fulfillment where Jesus Christ is going to take those people out and set them down in the wilderness. It's just funny because when you stop and think about it, and that's what he did with Paul, our apostle. He took him, what probably was to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and sat down and taught him all the things that nobody else had ever seen. And so that's going to be, again, that's more or less devotional towards us because we're not Israel. We're the church. But in the future, Israel goes out there having fled from that abomination that maketh desolate, and there they see God face to face. They are fed miraculously in the wilderness, and undoubtedly many of those miracles are going to happen. Verse 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. There's that covenant. So from that point on, it won't be very long before they are given the new covenant where they no longer have to learn the Bible. They know the Bible. So anyway, back to Psalm 62. Okay, all that from God is our refuge, as a refuge for us, verse 8, Selah. And keeping in mind that part of that applies to you truly and rightfully enough, but prophetically, literally, at the second coming or just before it, Selah, right? Selah. It always shows up right around the second coming. Israel is in the wilderness and God is her refuge there. He gives her food to eat, protects her from the Antichrist and so on, right? Verse 9. Surely, oh boy, it's already late. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. Now that's covering a lot of ground. He's acknowledging both men of low degree and high degree. And he said, you know, the low lifes are vanity. And the men of high degree, you know, the ones that think highly of themselves, they're educated, and they have put on $1,000 suits of clothes and put some jewelry on and some musk so that they smell up the place. And in the end, they're a lie. The education that they put on the outside, the facade they put up, like they're better and different than the lowlifes. He said that the lowlifes are vanity, but men of high degree are a lie. So all equals the same thing. In other words, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So back in verse, the Lord is just, Lord loves you, but he doesn't trust your human nature any more than you should, because he knows how you are, and you know how you are, if you're honest. Anyway, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. He said, I put them on the scale, and they don't even weigh anything. That's how empty they are. Look back, if you will, in chapter 39, verse 5, 39, 5, Psalms. that's, you know, among other things, there's a jillion and a half applications to that, but that's why you shouldn't be intimidated by scholars, biblical scholars, who tell you that because you don't know Greek and Hebrew, that you don't know squat. No, they don't know squat. In the book, the Bible says that of Jesus Christ, the common men heard him gladly. They did fine. It was the smart alecks, the Pharisees and the scribes that got themselves in trouble and were always getting nailed right between the eyes by the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's the point? The Lord takes no account of man. I mean, he has no respect of persons. He's no respecter of education. Okay? You are what you are. We're all, as one preacher says, animated dirt balls. All you are is hydrated dirt with a life spark put into it, and God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, and so you became a living soul. And so in that regard, you're special, and you're a creation of God. But you're also a fallen creation. And by the time, you know, death is done with you and you lay around in the ground in the casket for about 3 years, if we open the casket, we're going to scoop out a bunch of dust and some bones. What does that make you? It makes you an animated dirt ball. And, yeah, so, you know, that's what Dr. Sagan and the guy that thought he knew everything are too. That's a thing. Okay, I ran you to Psalm 39, right? Verse 4. Lord, make me know mine end. Do you? Well, just after the last 4 or 5 minutes, you should have a better idea than you did before. Because what I'm telling you is true. We're all headed to the same spot, right? And there you're going to have to, there's a decision about heaven or hell. There it's decided, heaven or hell. But as far as our bodies and all those things, we're all the same stuff. Verse 4, Lord, make me know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Do you know that? Haven't you learned a few lessons about that recently? As you get a little older, you learn much more intimate lessons than you once learned. You learn lessons at 50 you never thought you'd have to deal with at 20. Right? Okay, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as the handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Okay? If you live to be 100 years old, you will have lived 36,500 days, not including leap years. That math's too hard. Let's just keep it simple. 100 years, if you live to be 100 years old, 365 days a year, you'll be 36,500 days old. Now, 36,500 days sounds like a lot when you're 8 years old. But then one day you turn 50, and then the next day you turn 60, and you realize that you have less days left than you had before. And actually, 36,500 days are not that many days. And most of you ain't going to live that long. So you do the math. And so it says, you make my days as a handbreadth. Not very much. Verse 5, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what it said about the men of low degree, that they're vanity. Well, a man at his best state is altogether vanity. The very best man gets. I mean, you pick them. You name them. The very best of men. All right, any comments or questions at this point? Going to have to close her down.